Well, good morning. Does it sound like I'm on this morning? All right. Well, I want to thank you for allowing me to preach today. I know it's just to kind of give you an idea, Brother Lynn is probably having a good time, but in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, I hope Daryl doesn't say something that's going to get me in trouble. Well, I can assure you I'm going to try my best not to. The title of my sermon today is God at Work. When Brother Lynn asked me to preach a couple of weeks ago, I automatically felt led to preach on basically three of the realities of God. If any of you have done the Bible study Experiencing God, there's seven realities, there's seven statements out there that describe God and how He actively works in our lives. And I couldn't preach on all seven of them, so I decided to just choose three. That's what the Lord led me to. I'm a three-topic kind of guy when it comes to preaching, and I love those sermon outlines of three topics. And as I began for a couple of weeks to prepare for this sermon, and God was giving me the scriptures and leading me on the things to say, I usually sit down on a Saturday and I come up with an outline because I really like sermon outlines. They kind of keep me on track and they keep me from basically just taking what you might call rabbit trails and getting off base from my sermon. So it kind of grounds me and keeps me in focus. And as I got the message prepared and all typed up and in a form that I felt comfortable with, and I was studying and going over it pretty much all day Saturday, I came to a point about 3 o'clock where I recalled a story in my childhood. And this story just came. And I kept trying to get back to study my sermon. And this story just kept coming back and coming back. And so finally, you know, I kind of took a little bit of a break and came back to study a little bit more. And this story came back. And even at 12 o'clock last night, I went to bed thinking about this story. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to sleep on it because I don't see really how this story is going to tie into my sermon today. And I'll wake up in the morning and I'll pray about it. And if God still leads me to say it, then I will. But of course, I woke up at about 7 o'clock this morning, and the first thing I thought of was this story. And I want to share this story with you. This is a story that was probably back in 1974-75. I was a child of four. We were four boys. There were four of us boys. And we were raised on a small farm. It was basically 80-85 acres, somewhere along in there. And we would always work cows. And when we back when I was a kid, when you work cows, it was done on foot. I could remember going out in the pasture, and here we are, four boys, barefoot, walking through the pasture. And here with the dogs, we would round these cows up, and we would put them in a pen up there beside the barn. And one of the favorite things that we liked to do after we got through working cows, we would always sort the calves out, and we'd always hold them in the center of the barn. And one of the favorite things that we liked to do was wrestle the calves. After we got through working, Dad would allow us to go in and one by one go in and wrestle and try to take down a calf. And I could remember this story. I've got clear pictures in my mind. I remember my brother going in there, and they would run up and grab a calf by the neck and drag him down and throw him down. And I could remember when it came my turn, there was a group of calves there, and there was one red one. And he was at the very center, because those calves knew that we were after him, so they would wait in this, and they would congregate in this corner. And I remember this one little red calf. I thought, I'm gonna catch me this calf. And so I decided that I was going to take off running, and I was going to jump, because this calf was in the middle. I was going to jump, and I was going to grab this calf, and I was going to take him to the ground. So it sounded like a good plan for a 9-year-old kid, so off I went. I took off, and I just dove. And, of course, when I dove, those calves just scattered. And, of course, back then, I didn't know anything about momentum. But my momentum basically carried me over the top of that calf and right to the ground. And the next thing I remember is just hoofs, just boom. I think every calf in that pile made an attempt to just run me down. And I could still picture, I was sitting there picturing this morning, I could look up and still see those hooves as they beat me, as they ran across me. And I laid down on the ground, and I was laying there, and I could remember my dad looking over me like this going, "Are you okay, son?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm okay, Dad." And I got to thinking, and this was my struggle, I got to thinking, how does this story have anything to do with my sermon topic today? But it hit me. And as I said earlier, the title of my sermon is God at Work. It hit me that even as a young child, even though I didn't know it at the time, that God was at work in my life. And even though many of you are here today, I'm going to explain a little bit about how God is at work in your life today. Getting into the introduction of my sermon, I want to kind of give you a back history. Roughly 1,500 years ago, the predominant theory was the world was flat. Some believed it was flat, some believed it was cone-shaped. Most of us here today, I would think that we believe, who believes that the earth is round today? Pretty much everybody ought to raise their hands. How many of us, though, have been to outer space and have seen the earth with their own eyes? I don't know of any astronauts that we have here in our congregation today. So basically what you're telling me is that if you believe the earth is round and you haven't seen it with your naked eye, then you've probably made a decision based on what? Based on evidence, based on science. You've seen pictures, you've seen film, you've seen testimonies. All of these things point to a belief that you believe that the world is round. And I'm going to tie this back into Scripture here. And I'm going to read to you in Hebrews 11:1. Scripture says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen." And of course here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about faith in God. And we can use those same things as far as believing that the earth, we haven't seen the earth with our naked eyes, but we can look at the evidence. And so we can also look at the evidence that God gives us to have a belief in Him. The evidence that God gives us is His Word, His written Word. We take for granted that we can go to the store and buy a Bible. And we have many translations to choose from. But it took thousands of years and God working in the lives of hundreds and even thousands of people to get the Bible in its form that we have it today. God was actively at work in people's lives to bring His Word to us. God was actively involved in the life of Jesus Christ, sending Him down here to die on the cross for our sins. God is actively involved with the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, getting us to do things that we don't even realize that we're doing on behalf of Him. Which brings us to another point. And basically, why you are here today. If I was to ask many of you why you are here today, I would probably hear things like, "Oh, well, you know, I decided to come to church today. Somebody invited me, and I've heard good things about this church, so I've just decided to come." Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, and I'm going to explain to you how, basically, if it was up to you, that none of you would be here. Because it is something God uses our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." If we were to turn that phrase positive, we could say it is possible to please God. And we can please God by faith. I like the NIV translation of Hebrews 11:1 that says that we have confidence in what we hope for. As we examine these things, we can see, and we're going to look at three circumstances today of how God is actively involved or at work in our lives. The first reality is God is always at work around you. God is actively involved in your life, and He is working around you every single day. I'm going to give you some evidence here. It is found in Romans 3:10. And this is kind of concerning how we talked earlier about the decision you made to come to church, the decision that someone invited you. Perhaps you say, Pastor, you know, that's just what we do. We come to church on Sundays. That's what we do. Scripture says in Romans 3:11-13, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Basically, Scripture says that without God and without God moving in our lives, there's nothing that we can do on our own. You didn't decide to come here today. It was God actively working in your life to lead you. And that's what faith is. Faith is a leaning toward. And when we have that faith to lean toward God, then we rely upon what? We rely upon the things that teach us about God. We rely upon His Word. We rely upon the evidence of testimony about people's lives and all that God has done in their lives that lead us to a belief in Him. The movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. In John 14:26, Scripture says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach us and will remind us. And that's His job. He's actively at work in our lives, teaching us about God, drawing us closer to God, and reminding us of God. Because on our own, we couldn't do it. But God is working in our lives. And there's a reason why He's working in our lives. A few years back, I was taking some guitar lessons, and don't worry, band, I didn't take them long enough to do any good. But God brought me in contact with this guy, and I'm not going to mention his full name, but his first name was Bobby. And I had, once I started basically taking guitar lessons, I developed a relationship with this guy, and I started working on his air conditioner. And I went to his air conditioner, went to work on his air conditioner, I think it was on a Saturday one day. And I asked him about his new vehicle sitting out in the drive. And you know, the nice thing about, and I'm getting on one of these rabbit holes, but or rabbit trails, but I'm going to get back on it real fast. But being in the air conditioning business allows me to go into people's homes, and it allows me to communicate with them. It allows me to bring up topics of God or just ask how things are going. And when they're at home, they're going to feel more, they're going to be more laid back and more open and willing to talk. So God has given me a ministry to basically to go into people's houses to talk to them. But anyway, all I did was ask this guy about his vehicle. And he began to tell me the problems that he was having the day before. And he started to list this whole line of stuff that was happening to him that day. And it finally got down to the end of that day, and he was coming home. And as he came home that day, his car broke down about halfway home. Kent's the new car sitting in his driveway. And as I was sitting there working on his air conditioner, he said, "You know what, Daryl?" He said, "I had this mental image of God sitting down there looking at me saying, 'Bobby, there's something about you that I don't like.'" And at first I kind of giggled and laughed about that, but afterwards I got to thinking. There is something about each one of us that God doesn't like. And you know what that is? It's sin. It's the sin in our lives. When God looks down on us, he sees the sin in our lives, and he doesn't like it. Isaiah 59:2 says, "The sin in our life, or the iniquities in our life, separate us from God." And that's basically why God doesn't like the sin in our life, because it separates us from him. Sin entered the world through one man. And sin can only be removed by one man. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So basically, if we kind of jump back for a while, for a minute into the progression of this sermon, we're talking about how faith leads to a leaning toward. And from that leaning toward, we study and we read God's Word. And I hope we're reading God's Word on a regular basis. And God's Word draws us closer to him. Then we read the Scriptures about who that Jesus says he is. And we come to belief that Jesus is Lord. And God sent him to earth for one purpose only. And that is what? To die for our sins. Because sin separates us from God. And when we have that belief, Scripture says then the next thing we should do is confess it. We should tell someone. We should share someone, or share Jesus with someone. You know, for many of us, accepting Jesus as our Savior is a one-time event. I know many people that have accepted Christ and they never did anything after that. Do you think that's the life that God intended for us to have, to accept his free gift of salvation and not let it change us in some way, shape, or form? Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God expects something from us. I mean, after all, if he's working around us at all times in our lives, he's expecting us to do something for him too. It's so easy for us to work at a job. It's so easy for us to work in our families, but we don't really consider too much working for the Lord, because after all, that's the preacher's job, right? That's the elder's job. We have somebody appointed to do those works. But as we'll find out here in a minute, when we're reading Scripture, God's not necessarily talking about the preacher. He's not talking about the lay pastors. He's not talking about the elders. God specifically is talking to you. Which leads me to the second reality. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and that is personal. You know, I was probably 34-ish. When I first heard this statement. And I'd been going to church for years. And I'd heard how God loved me and God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I had accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I had probably been saved for 16, 17 years. But when I first saw this statement in this study from Henry Blackaby, it changed my life. God wasn't talking about the preacher. He wasn't talking about the elders or the laypersons. He was talking to me. That statement says that God pursues a continuing love relationship with me that is real and that is personal. It's something that I could have direct access to God. I could talk to God. I don't need the preacher to pray for me to God. I can talk to God myself. I can beg at His feet. I can have Him answer my prayer. I can look around to see where God is working, and I can get personally involved. I want to read to you a story about a man who was personally involved with the Lord and how God was moving in his life. His name was David, and as I read these scriptures, I want you to think about, and you tell me, does this sound like God is not a personal God? Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down, and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the light shall be lit about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We have a God that hears basically everything you say. He knows everything you do. He knows your thoughts. He knows your future. And yeah, He knows your past. Does that scare you? That God wants to be that close to you? It's a very, very personal message. God actively at work pursuing us. God doesn't want anything to get in between our relationship with Him. A few years back, I had a buddy of mine by the name of Joe came up to me, and we had been going down to his, at the time, he lives in Bremen now, but at the time he lived down in towards Seadrift, and we'd stayed at his house, and we would go fishing. And I remember after one of our fishing expeditions one time, he got me aside, and he said, Daryl, and he knew I was preaching at the time. I was pastoring Southside Baptist Church. And he came up to me and said, Daryl, I think I love my wife more than I do God. And I said, okay, Joe. I said, but think about that for a minute. I said, if God is actively at work in our lives trying to remove the things in our lives that get in the way of our relationship with Him, What do you think might happen if you continue to love your wife more than you do God? And immediately he just stopped and just... And you could see a light going off in his mind, and he began to think, and he's and basically in a nutshell, I told him, if you keep loving your wife before the Lord might just call her home. Then what are you going to do? You know, it was shortly after that that I began to see God growing in his life, and he made the mental note that, well, you know, maybe I need to stop. And I know I'm not up here saying, stop loving your wife's husband. That's not what I'm saying. Is love God more than your wife. Because the more you love God, the more you're going to love your wife. I don't know why that is, but that's the way it is. I've done that personally. But God is the most important thing in our lives, and nothing should come in between that. I want to share you another scripture for that, backing that up. It is found in Romans 8:38. I thought I had it here somewhere. There it is. Scripture says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the things present, nor the things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing that can. Jesus has paid the price for our sin. There's nothing that can separate, or there should be nothing that separates us from the love of God. Which leads us to the third reality. God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. We talked earlier about none of us are here by accident. It's basically God moving in your life to bring you here. But why did He bring you here? Does He bring you here to hear a message and then go home and take that home and work on it a little while and come back again next Sunday? Why has God brought you here? Ephesians 2:10 says that you were created for good works. God created you for good works. You know what that means? That basically means God created you to do something. He has a plan. He's actively involved in your life. And now that you realize that, you have no excuse not to be doing something for God. In fact, I was going to close this sermon saying that do something. When we leave here today, go do something for God. But as I got to thinking about that and got to praying about that, God led me to say something else besides just go do something. How about go do one thing? When you leave here today, you have the opportunity this next week to do something for God. And I could remember when a preacher first told me something like that, I was shaking in my shoes. But you know, it can be so simple as to call somebody and say, "Hey, how are you doing? Just wanted to check on you and see how you were doing this week." Share with them that, you know, "Well, I went to church last Sunday. And Brother Darrell, he encouraged me to call a few friends of mine and just to say hi." It's that simple. And God can use that. And I challenge you to put it to the test. Call some. Don't text them. Texting's not personal. Call them up. Listen to their voice. Better than that, go drop by and visit someone. Tell them, "Hey, you know, the Lord brought you to mind. I just wanted to come by and say hello." And if each one of us were to do that, the person would what? That person would see God actively at work in your life. It's that simple. So my challenge to each one of you today is, as you walk out this door, may God bless you and may you reach somebody for the cause of Christ this week. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the message that you've brought to my heart, Lord. I pray, Father, that your word would go out and touch the lives of your people and change them in such a way, Lord, that they would notice it. And they would begin to actively see the things that you're doing not only in their lives and around their lives. And Lord, open their eyes for the things that they can do in the future. Father, I thank you for every person that is here today, every family that is represented. It's been a good day. Lord, I also want to just invite everyone here to stay for the meal afterwards. And I ask your blessing upon it. I pray, Father, that the meal would nourish our bodies and give us strength, fill our thoughts, our words, and draw us together closer as a church. Bless this meal, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.